I'm so glad you've joined us today for this lesson in the wisdom journey. So far in our journey through God's Word, we've gone from Genesis through Joshua. We last left the nation of Israel settled in the promised land. But the faith that marked the Israelites under Joshua was soon lost. The nation fell into apostasy. Their sad example is a reminder of the importance of communicating our faith to the next generation. Here's Stephen Davey.
Well, today we begin our wisdom journey through the book of Judges. Now, both Jewish and Christian traditions credit Samuel the prophet with recording this history, which paves the way for David's reign as king. The book covers more than 300 years in the life of the nation Israel. And frankly, it's a nation that's going to be given over to sin and rebellion against the Word of God. And quite frankly, it sounds a lot like our world today. Now, the key verse in this book appears two times, over in chapter 17 and verse 6, and then again in the very last verse of the book, where it says, "Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes." In other words, everybody did his own thing. And that's God's diagnosis, by the way, of this entire period of history. Now, the book of Judges is so named because God will raise up one judge after another to serve as national leaders. And two major problems are going to surface here in this book almost immediately. First of all, Israel is only partially obeying God. The conquest under Joshua has subdued these unrepentant nations in the land, but now it's up to each tribe to complete the victory and go in and settle their own land inheritance from God. And Judges will record their half-hearted obedience in all of this. Beloved, the principle still works to this day. Partial obedience can lead to total defeat. Now, at first, everything seems successful, especially for the tribe of Judah and Simeon. Verse 4 here in chapter 1 opens, "Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek." Now, after Judah defeats them, we're told here in verse 6, "They catch the Canaanite king and cut off his thumbs and his big toes." Now, this is the traditional way of making sure your enemy can't hold a sword or stand on his feet again with any kind of balance. And this kind of mutilation was typical among the pagans. But God had commanded to put these kings to death, not torture them for the rest of their lives. So throughout chapter 1 here is this troubling description of partial obedience. Like here in verse 19, "Judah took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron." Well, that's right. Judah doesn't have iron chariots, which, by the way, was state-of-the-art military firepower. But the real problem here isn't that Judah has a lack of firepower. It's that Judah has a lack of faith. And Judah isn't alone. Here in chapter 1, you're going to read seven different references to Israel's partial obedience. For instance, down here in verse 27, "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages. The Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land." Verse 28, "When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely." Verse 29, "And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived among them." See, God has something to say about this over in chapter 2. The angel of the Lord shows up to speak to the people of Israel, and this is the Lord himself, by the way, in some physical manifestation. And he announces here in verse 1, "I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers," verse 2, "but you've not obeyed my voice," verse 3, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And let me tell you, beloved, the rest of the book of Judges is a fulfillment of this warning. These wicked nations are going to become thorns in the side of Israel. So after all the victories recorded back in the book of Joshua, I mean, we're now going to enter this merry-go-round of defeat in the book of Judges, because first of all, the Israelites are only partially obeying God. The second problem here is that Israel does not personally know or walk with God. Listen to this here in verse 10. And all of Joshua's generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, they obviously knew something about the Lord, but they didn't personally know in that communion with the Lord. And part of the challenge here is that this younger generation hasn't seen what God did back in the days of Joshua. They hadn't seen the parting of the Jordan River. They hadn't seen the collapsing of the walls of Jericho. In fact, they'd never personally entrusted their lives to God. And the end result is delivered to us here in verse 12. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. Oh, and there's the hint of the problem. They abandoned the God of their fathers. He was their father's God. He isn't their God. I mean, they can sing like people today about the faith of our fathers, but it isn't their faith. You see, every generation needs to make their own decision to follow after their God, the true and living God. And this generation isn't interested. So it isn't long before they're going to trade God in for Baal, the chief god of the Canaanites. Now, as you encounter references to Baal here in this book, you might wonder why Baal worship was so appealing. Why are they always running back to Baal? Well, for starters, Baal was considered the god of fertility and life, and he supposedly had a mistress named Ashtoreth, sometimes called Astarte. The Canaanites believed the fertility of their crops and cattle and even people themselves depended on the sexual union of Baal and Ashtoreth. So Baal was worshipped, so to speak, by people going to these pagan temples and having sexual relations with these temple prostitutes, and they believed that every act of fornication would somehow encourage Baal and Ashtoreth in their union and then by that produce fertility for them and their land and their cattle. So the religion of Baal is justifying immorality. So it's no wonder that everybody's standing in line to get involved. Now, what do you think God's going to say to Israel? Well, verses 14 to 15 tell us, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and they were in terrible distress." In other words, they're making a mess of their lives. So who's going to tell them what it means to follow the true and living God? Who's going to tell them how to do that? Well, let me ask you a personal question. Who are you telling? Are you telling the next generation about the holiness and faithfulness of God? You know, I read the results of a survey recently that said the average father talks to his children less than 5 minutes a week. Now, do your homework and pass the butter. It didn't count. Less than 5 minutes in meaningful conversation per week. Let me tell you, it's going to take much more than 5 minutes a week to communicate the truth about God and what it means to walk with God, what it means to live for Christ today. Tell them what it's like, by the way, for you to stand for Christ. You're going to be surprised how interested they will be. Tell these children and grandchildren about that last office party you had to attend and you refused to drink and carry on with others and you felt like you didn't fit in. That's going to matter so much to them as they're facing peer pressure at school or maybe as adult children in their own careers. Frankly, we're always in danger of losing the next generation. Somebody's got to tell them why God is worth following. Somebody's got to tell them what it looks like and feels like to walk with God. Well, that's exactly what God is going to do here for Israel. He's going to give them judges to lead the way. Verse 16 here gives us a preview. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Oh, wow. How gracious God is. Now, although the first verses of chapter 3 tell us that he's going to leave in the land the pagan people Israel failed to expel, God is still present. God is still working on behalf of his people. His grace never ends. Well, until we meet again, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a lesson called Losing the Next Generation here on the Wisdom Journey. What an important and convicting reminder of the importance of passing on our faith. If you're in a position where you can support our ministry on a monthly basis, we have a thank you gift. We send the manuscript and study guide to this program. Learn more about joining the crew by clicking on the link in the show notes. Join us next time on the Wisdom Journey.